specific miracles that Christ performed in the Gospels. We have studied the parables of Christ in the Gospels. And all those parables had wonderful instruction and teaching in them. Now we're going to look at the encounters of Christ in the New Testament. Approximately 20 different times that Jesus had one-on-one encounters with either individuals or groups. His interview, as it were, with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. His discussion with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. All of these different encounters one-on-one with Christ. On several occasions, he had encounters with groups of people, mostly with either the scribes, the Pharisees, or the Sadducees. But again, one-on-one encounters with them. And in every one of these encounters, Christ took the time to give us words of instruction or words of correction. Can I say this? Words of correction are words of instruction. When you raised your children or are raising your children and you give them words of correction, those are words of instruction. Because they're teaching moments. They're opportunities to teach them right from wrong, good from bad. And so Christ, every time these encounters that are recorded in Scripture are not just there to fill pages. They're not just there to make the Bible longer. Because if all the encounters were recorded that Christ had in a 3.5-year ministry, much less 33.5 years of his life, if all the encounters were recorded, the book would be too big for us to carry around. So the select encounters are recorded by inspiration of God in the pages of the Word of God because they have lessons that are important for us to learn. So what we're going to be doing now in the next few weeks is we're going to be looking at these different encounters to see what instruction or correction was given to the people to whom Christ spoke directly, and also to gain the information for ourselves, to gain instruction, and where needed, to gain correction. I hope you never feel that you're beyond the point of needing correction. No matter how long we're saved, no matter how much we read the Bible, if the Bible or the preaching of the Word of God stops correcting us, then either we have arrived and we are sinlessly perfect, which is not possible, or we have hardened our hearts to the point where God can't correct or instruct us anymore. We should always be open to God's instruction and correction. So we're going to look this morning at this first encounter, and I believe out of the encounters we're looking at, again, before Nicodemus and before the woman at the well and before the others, is this encounter found in John chapter 2, beginning in verse number 13. And here it says, the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. This account of the Lord cleansing the temple recorded in John chapter 2 is repeated in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And you see the references there at the top of the page. But I'm careful to make sure you understand this, that Jesus did this on two different occasions. John records it at the beginning of Jesus' ministry in John chapter 2. Mark, Luke, and John all record Jesus doing the same thing near the end of his ministry, right before his betrayal and his crucifixion and resurrection. So we're lumping these together just to cover it at one time, but understanding that out of all the encounters, this is a double-edged encounter. In John chapter 2 at the beginning and at Matthew, Mark, and Luke all giving account at the end, some folks try to run them together and say that these are all the same thing. But that would make John incorrect in his placement of the story. And we know that John's not incorrect. And also in this, we didn't read down verse 18, 19, 20 when Jesus used this illustration to teach them something further. That's not mentioned in the other gospels. So there are two different occasions. John is speaking at the cleansing of the temple at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And sad to say, 3 years later, he goes back and has to cleanse the temple all over again. He has to do the same thing twice in a span of 3 years. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't find that amazing. Because we have to be on guard all the time. We have to be on watch. And we're going to understand that as we look down through the lesson this morning. Notice letter A, if you would. We need to get moving. Letter A, notice the pollution in the temple. The pollution in the temple. That's what this story is all about. The temple had become polluted, become corrupt. Those that were buying and selling animals and doves and changing money were in the court of the temple doing this stuff, surrounding the place of worship, surrounding, as it were, the house of God, the pollution that was in the temple. In the place of worship had become polluted. That doesn't happen overnight. You don't wake up the next morning and things have just changed. There's always a slow process that begins when things work that way. That's why we're always to be on guard. That's where we're always to be diligent, to be aware, to be watching, to be prayerful, to make sure that the church, the place of worship, does not become polluted. The pollution of the temple in verse 13 and 14. Notice number one, if you would, the court. The Bible says, they found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. Now in the temple area back in Jesus' day around Jerusalem, there was the sanctuary, which was kind of like what we're in right now. Then there was the outer court that surrounded it. Now, if you could imagine our lobby going all the way around the building, this would be the inner sanctuary, the inner court, and that would be the outer court. Now, the difference in the outer court for us and for them is that outer court was large. It was acres. It wasn't a small little place. You know, you see pictures of Jesus turning over the tables and it looks like he's in the lobby of a church. Well, we're talking about an area that was big enough to have sheep and oxen. Now, you're not going to fit them in the lobby of our church. At least not enough to sell to all the people that are traveling in for Passover. They've estimated that court was 20 acres of land outside of there where all these folks were set up with these different things. And someone might say, see, this is where that's far enough away from the church that it really doesn't affect anything. There's always ways to excuse wrongdoing. And so we see the court they found in the temple, this large area, those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of the money sitting. These folks had set up shop in the outer court surrounding the temple of God. Notice, if you would, number two, the circumstances. The circumstances. There are always reasons why things are done. And sometimes we use reasons to justify things that are wrong. And that's exactly what happens in this instance. The circumstances that precipitated the setting up of shop of these men. They justified it in their minds, but it wasn't right. You know, many times we can justify wrongdoing, can't we? Folks do that all the time. If you don't believe it, listen to a politician for about 5 minutes. Watch the newscast. You can see folks can justify any kind of ill manner of wrongdoing. And they're justified in their mind by doing it, but that doesn't make it right. These folks had a reason for doing what they were doing. They had one writer called this a sanctified carnality. Now doesn't that sound like an interesting phrase? A sanctified carnality. They were doing wrong for a religious reason. And so that religious reason to them trumped everything and justified what they were doing even though it was wrong. The circumstances don't justify what you do. It's right to do right all the time. It's not right to compromise for circumstances. Notice under the circumstances, small letter A, the sacrifices. And that's exactly what this was all about. The oxen and the sheep and the doves. Again, remember, this outer court was large enough to house all these animals. thousands of them, because millions of people came from all around, Jews from all around, and even Gentiles, came to the temple at the Passover to worship. And the idea was, why inconvenience these people and make them come from hundreds of miles around, leading their oxen or shepherding their sheep or trying to keep track of their doves in the cages? Why do all that when we can simply make them available once they get here, and they won't have to bother with feeding them and everything on the long journey here? It'll make their worship so much easier, so much more convenient. Now, isn't that just modern day mentality right there? Why be bothered with all the things like dressing up for church? Why be bothered with the old hymns and stuff like that? Why don't we just make it easier on the people? Come as you are, leave as you are, make no changes in your life. We'll give you a little 4 to 8 minute sermonette while you're here. You can dance to the music. You can enjoy the strobe lights that are around you. And it's accommodating the people. It's just giving them what they need. It's easy to justify. Let's put the ATM in the lobby so folks can get their money so they can tithe. Yeah, that's a great idea. Let's put a coffee shop in the lobby with some books to read. Yeah, that's okay. All right. We can easily justify the circumstances that takes away from the worship of God. Isn't the main thing on Sunday morning the worship of God? Isn't the reason for coming here the worship of God? And why have to go through a circus atmosphere to get into the place of worship to worship God? But they could justify it in their minds. The priests were in cahoots. All right, they were in agreement with this. They did not prohibit it. They did not stop it. And, Murphy's Law, when it doesn't make sense, there's a buck in it somewhere. And no doubt these commercial businessmen that were out there selling the animals and the doves and all that, the priests were probably getting a little bit of a kickback, if we understand modern education and modern ways of doing things. So they allowed this to happen in the court. But they thought, well, we're doing good because we're providing animals as sacrifice to God. Aren't we good? We're assisting the people in their worship of God. Not only the sacrifice is small letter A, but small letter B, the shekels. Not only were there oxen and sheep and doves, but there were changers of money. Changers of money. Yeah, they changed it from other people's pockets to their pockets. That's a changer of money. These changers of money were set up. Why? Well, we want to help the people. They're coming from all these different places and all these different lands, and when they get here, they've got to buy an oxen or a sheep or a dove. And how are they going to do that? Because the money of the country they're coming from is not the currency of the place they're in. Well, they need someone that can exchange this foreign currency for local currency so they can buy. And without a doubt, the exchange rate did not favor the buyer that was coming in, but the changer of money and the seller that was selling it. It was commercial business with a religious facade. And it was going on in the temple, in the place of worship. And Jesus didn't care for it. Don't you love the picture of Jesus that we find in these verses? Not the meek, not the lowly, not the silent, not the quiet Son of God, but one of justification, one of righteousness, one of purity, one of holiness, and in the midst of that, one of anger. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. It's not a sin to be angry. It depends on what you're angry about and how much that anger consumes you. Jesus is not angry to the point where he loses his temper. He's calculated in everything he does. But he's got righteous indignation when he sees the pollution that is there in the temple. Then notice letter B. Verse 13 and 14 is the pollution in the temple. Verse 15 and 16, letter B, is the purifying by the Lord. The purifying by the Lord. Can I tell you, our disadvantage is we already know this whole story. You know, one of the wonderful things, when I first got saved at 18 years of age and I first started reading the Bible, the guy that discipled me told me, every day at lunch we're going to read the Bible, and he had me start with the Gospel of John. You know, the first time you read that story, you don't know what's coming. And what an excitement that is. Sometimes I wish I could go back to those days, because now when I'm reading these stories, the minute I start the story, oh yeah, I know this one, I got all the detail. And it kind of robs me of the excitement of it sometimes. But it's so nice when you hear the story for the first time and read it, and you don't know what's coming next. And all you know is this, the temple is polluted. How is Jesus going to react? They're selling and buying and changing money in the court, in the outer court, in the place of holiness. And Jesus is going to get upset. What's he going to do about it? Well, we see that he purifies. You know what the Lord does when he sees things in our life that are not right? I hope he purifies. I hope he comes in with a scourge of cords. I want him to come in my life and overturn my tables. I want him to drive the things that are displeasing to him out of my life. That's the wonderful and beautiful application of the story. That we should desire Jesus to come in and cleanse our temple. Your body, the Bible says, is the temple of God. It's been bought with a price. He needs to come in and clean the temple. Now, would to God he could say through the Holy Spirit of God, this is not right, this is not right, you need to do this, you need to do that, and just by his simple speaking, we conform to the will of God. But sometimes it's not that simple and not that easy. And sometimes we're stubborn and rebellious. And so we need the Lord to come in and overturn the tables and drive out the money changers and scatter the coins all over the ground. We need the Lord to do that in our life. When the Lord does it, thank him for it. Thank you, Lord, for the correction. So here we find the purifying by the Lord. Notice number one, there's six things associated with this in verse 15 and 16. It says, when he had made a scourge of small cords. That's number one, arming. A-R-M-I-N-G, arming. Can I say it this way? He is constructing a weapon. He's making something he's going to use to drive the people out. It is going to be an offensive weapon to defend righteousness. He's making a scourge of cords. Now, I don't know, and you can read the text and you can interpret it how you want to. I never see where he actually hits people with the cord. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't. Maybe he did. But he at least whipped that thing around and gave them the impression he was going to or would do it, and he drove them out of that temple. But he made that scourge of small cords to drive the people out. The Lord sometimes has to go to serious ends to purify us. Number two, the expelling. The expelling. It says, he drove them all out of the temple. Then it says, and the sheep and the oxen. So, who is them? He drove them all out of the temple. I believe he's talking about not only the sellers of the sheep and the oxen, not only the money changers, but those that were taking advantage of their services. Those that came in to buy from the corrupt sellers in the court. Those that did not plan ahead and brought their foreign money thinking, we'll just worship God the easy way. We'll not go through the inconvenience of changing our money here. We'll not have to take the oxen, the sheep, or the doves. We'll just do it. We'll take the easy road in worshiping God. And again, that's a mentality that's prevalent today. Let's take the easy road. No changes. No sermons on hell. No sermons on repentance. No sermons on changing our life and molding it and trying to be like our Lord and Savior. But everything to help you deal and cope and share and all those different things and be a race dog for Christ. And Jesus expelled them. I wonder if the Lord were to come in to the average, independent, fundamental, King James, Bible-believing Baptist church and expel all those that were just taking the easy road. Let's worship God on Sunday. We'll be back again next Sunday. We don't think much about the Lord during the week. We'll just, it's a good life. It's an easy life. And if the Lord were to drive them out, where would our modern churches be? Leaving behind only those that were really sincere for the work of God. Really sincere for the cause of Christ. He expelled them. He drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen. He purified it. You know, the Bible says that when the Lord presents the church to God the Father, He's going to present it as a church purified, without spot, and without blemish. That's the Lord's desire. Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. He expels. Number three, the scattering. Scattering. He poured out the changers' money. I hope when we get to heaven, we get to see taped replays of all these things. I don't know how many of you were awake late enough last night to see LeBron James make his running one-footed bank shot off the backboard into the net to win the game with no time remaining on the clock. And after that shot's over, they show it over and over in slow motion replay. You know, the ones that drive me nuts the most are when they show guys injuries over and over in slow motion replay. You got to turn it off. You cringe every time you see something like that. But I hope when we get to heaven, we get some glorified slow motion replays. And I'd like to see when Jesus turns over the tables and the money goes flying on the ground. He doesn't turn over the tables, according to our story, till after. He goes around and takes the money and pours it out before He turns the tables over. Now get that in your mind. At least the way I read it here in his account is he pours out the changers' money, then He overthrows the table. So it's not like He takes the table with the money on it and dumps the whole thing. He goes over and purposely grabs that money. And He throws it and scatters it all over the place. I'd like to have seen the changers of money diving all over that floor, trying to scoop up that money. I'd like to have seen the people that came there to exchange the money when they saw that money freely available on the floor, diving and rolling on the floor to get it. You know, folks will do a lot of eccentric things for the almighty dollar. They'll act pretty foolish for money. Do you ever watch any game shows? And I don't, but I've seen them. If you watch any of those game shows and somebody wins big money, or you hear these people that won the lottery and win this big money, they go insane. I mean, they just go nuts with excitement over that kind of stuff. And money has a hold on it. Here Jesus is giving His impression of that almighty dollar. He's scattering it on the ground. He's saying, you know what this is worth? No more than the stones and the pavement. You know what this is worth? No more than the things you walk on each and every day. He's scattering that money across the floor. Then we see number four, overturning. And here's what I got to already. He poured out the changers' money and He overthrew the tables. Again, not hard to imagine, but remember the size of this courtyard. Jesus, and don't take me irreverent, Jesus is working up a sweat. It's not like He's in a little enclosed lobby or something like that, turning over two or three tables. We're talking about a very big place, a very open and wide setting. And He's going all around and people are watching Him. Isn't it amazing that nobody attempts to stop Him from doing what He's doing? Now, they couldn't have if they wanted to, but it amazes me that nobody made any attempt to do anything, because this had to have taken some time. This is not just a 60-second adventure. This is the Lord going around from table to table and overturning every single one of them and scattering the people to every direction. It's the picture of Jesus that you don't hear in too many churches today. You don't hear about Him making the scourge of cords. You don't hear about Him driving the people out, both buyer and seller. You don't hear about Him scattering the money and overturning the tables, but that's the Jesus of the Bible. I would contend that this is the Jesus of Matthew chapter 23. When He has that big long discourse that we'll get to later. Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Scribes, over and over. Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. And he rebukes them for what they're doing. I can't imagine him doing it in just a calm sense, but he did it with a voice that showed his power and authority. That's the Jesus of the Bible. He overturns the tables. Why? The people are already running. The money's already scattered. The animals are gone. The tables are pretty much sitting there unattended by this point. Why did Jesus bother with turning over the tables? I believe it indicates the thoroughness of his disgust. The thoroughness of his displeasure, what was going on. He went beyond what even was necessary to do when he turned over the tables. There's nobody sitting there anymore. There's no money at the tables. There's no buyers or sellers around. They've all been scattered. But Jesus went all the way and turned over the tables to show that he wanted his entire court, his entire temple, purified and cleansed. Again, I go back to, you are the temple of God. And Jesus wants that completely cleansed. Old Dr. Green would say, lock, stock, and barrel. He wants us clean within and without. Not only thoroughly, but throughly. He wants us to be cleansed. And Jesus will go so far as to turn over those things that you didn't even think were a problem. Why? Because he wants it thoroughly cleansed. So that's the overturning. Number five, the commanding. The commanding. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Now you know what you notice right off the bat? Jesus treated them differently than he treated the sellers of the oxen and the sheep. Why is that? He drove out the oxen and the sheep, but not the doves. He drove out the sellers of the oxen and the sheep, but not the doves. Those he showed his disgust and physically drove them out, but the owners of the doves he treated differently. Now I think, and I'm not going to go into this because I think there's something here. You know who the dove is a picture of in the Bible, right? It's a picture of the Holy Ghost. It's a picture of the Spirit of God. And the Lord treats someone differently even when they're wrong, when they have the Spirit of God. Jesus deals differently with them. He did not act right off the bat in anger and disgust and driving them out, but he spoke to them. Again, that's what the Lord does with you and I that are saved. He speaks to us. Before he has to make the scourge, before he has to drive them out and turn over the tables, he speaks to us. Now, the second reason, and probably the more prominent reason, is simply this. You could drive the oxen away and drive the sheep away, but they weren't lost to the owners thereof. They could chase them down. But when you turned over the table of the owners of the doves and the cages broke open and the doves went away, they were now at a loss of their possessions, and Jesus didn't seem to want to do that to them. He wanted to purify the temple without causing someone the loss of their possessions. Jesus respected their private property. Jesus respected what they owned. And while he drove the others away, he spoke to these and said, take these things hence. So they did not lose that which they possessed. Jesus did not rob from anyone. The money he scattered on the floor, he never touched and gathered up. The animals that he scattered, he scattered, went back to their proper owners when this was all over and done. But he cleansed that temple. Then number six, the denouncing. Jesus said, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. The denouncing. D-E-N-O-U-N-C-I-N-G. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. The purpose of the place of worship is spiritual, not secular. Churches sometimes get involved in business transactions and business deals and property ownership and rentals and all this kind of stuff. The purpose of the church is spiritual, not secular. All that we do is for the cause of Christ, for the promotion of the gospel of Christ. It's not the church's goal to make money. That's not what we're down here for. Yet again, so many Christian quote-unquote churches or organizations that have a tax-exempt status are in the business of making money, in the business of buying and selling, in the business of profit. And that's what was going on in the outer court of the temple here. They were in the business, money-making work here. And Jesus drove them out. He said, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Worship is not commercial. Worship is sacred. And Jesus regards that. The place of God is to be different from every other place. So we have letter A, the pollution in the temple. Letter B, the purifying by the Lord. And then finally, verse 17, letter C, the pondering by the disciples. The pondering. You know what we don't do enough of? We don't do enough pondering. Another word for that would be simply meditation. That's the word the Bible uses. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Meditating on the things of God. Meditating on the words of God. We live such a busy, chaotic life that we have to set aside, we have to purposely set aside time for God. We have to make sure we're in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Because if we don't make that a priority, something else is going to take that place. And if we can't make that priority, then what does that say about our Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? If the Lord's not a priority Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, other meetings, He's definitely not a priority on the other days. We don't do the pondering. In verse 17, we find that this act of Jesus was not only a lesson to the corruptors, not only a lesson to the buyers and sellers that were in the court, but it was a lesson to the disciples themselves. He used this as a teaching moment. And though the Lord never even spoke to His disciples in verse number 17, it says, the disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Number one, under the pondering, is the remembering. And His disciples remembered that it was written. His disciples remembered that it was written. Not everything we hear or learn in church has an immediate application. Sometimes you come to church and you might hear a sermon that really doesn't apply to you at the time. But you need to hear that message. You need to hear those scriptures. Because without a doubt, somewhere down the line, you're going to need what was said. And what we log into our mind and what we log into our ears, we store for when we do need it. Folks, your brain is a computer far advanced over anything this world will ever create. What God made up here was never going to be surpassed by, I don't know about you, don't you get frustrated on waiting for your computer to catch up? Waiting for your smartphone to be as smart as you are? Now, I know it could do a lot of different things, but I don't have it here right now, but I get so frustrated when I sit there and I'm waiting. I push the button and I'm waiting for it. You and I are taking in information every day, every time we read the Word of God, every time we're in our car and listening to the Word of God, every time we're in our home and listening to radio stations that are with good gospel singing and music and preaching. All day long as we're taking it in, we are preparing ourselves for something down the line. When we're not getting that stuff in, we're not getting prepared for tomorrow. We're not getting prepared for next week or next month. When we shun that, we're not prepared. The Lord knows what we're doing. The Lord knows how we're preparing. These disciples, once this happened, they remembered. Why do we come to church? Because we're getting that influx of information that one of these days we're going to want to draw on. we're going to want to remember. Then finally, number two, the reference. The reference. The disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." That is an exact quote from Psalm 69 and verse 9. You know what that means? The disciples knew Psalm 69. Because when this happened, they remembered that verse. Now these, you remember these disciples, and we don't know how many disciples were here. This is before the entire 12 are called out. But some of these disciples are unlearned and ignorant men. They're geniuses compared to the modern day American. Unlearned and ignorant fishermen of that day far surpass the IQ of most of us today. And here's some men that hundreds of years after Psalm 69 was written, they had heard it, they had possibly read it enough times that when this happened and Jesus did this, immediately came to their mind, they remembered the reference, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." I think it's a wonderful testimony of the power of the Word of God. The Lord will bring to our remembrance the things that we've heard, the things that we've read, to get us through the times that we need them. To encourage us when we need the encouragement. To challenge us when we need the challenging. When we are absorbing ourselves in the things of God. The encounter of Christ in cleansing the temple has so many wonderful lessons for you and I today. That's why I love the Bible. You can read books from 10 years ago, and they're outdated, and the information in them is just incorrect. But you can read the Bible that's thousands of years old, and it's never outdated. Oh, some of the terminology might be a little bit different, but you can still get it. And the importance of it's still there. There's nothing like the Word of God. Cleansing the temple. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for this time this morning in Sunday school. We do pray, Father, that the things that we hear, the things that we see, the things that we learn, Father, will be stored up in us as a holy temple.